My mother is now in San Antonio. 3 days ago, she evacuated Houston. 3 weeks before that, she evacuated north of New Orleans. Now, this is all quite amazing. And it's just like the Bible says, you flee to one city and then you have to go to another city. Well, she is okay, and fortunately, she was able to get out before the traffic jams began on the freeways. They saw it coming, and my sister and her, and my sister's daughter, who was pregnant, about to have a baby, just any time. You don't stay there when that happens. And then there's another granddaughter who's got her little baby. And so they had another house. One granddaughter had another house in San Antonio. They just packed up the cars, got in the cars, and went to San Antonio. And that's, I suspect, where they're going to stay for now. They can't go back to Louisiana, where my sister and my mother live. My sister's husband stayed there, and he's guarding the place. Now, it didn't flood. They had some wind damage. But if you leave, then it will be looted. It's not maybe, but it will be. My brother-in-law was able to buy a generator, hooked up the freezer and the refrigerator, and is cooking with gas on the barbecue, and he's staying there and watching the place because it's in the proximity enough to where there are people who would loot your homes. And so sure enough, about a day or two after Katrina hit, well, it's after my sister left, my brother-in-law saw two men walking up the driveway. And so he steps out on the front porch, and it's very obvious. He's got his pistol in his pocket, and they can see it. And they said, oh, we're just checking to see if everything's okay. And he says, everything is okay. They said, thank you, and walked away. They got the message. This house is off limits. You got to do that. He stays. Women. The women left with the babies. And the elderly women, my mother, gone. They needed to go. That's the situation now in the southern part of the United States. Let me put this in perspective for you to help you to understand just what's taking place. You saw the pictures on the television. 5% of the membership of the United Church of God in the United States right now, as we speak, are not in their homes. They have left. They've gone with relatives or friends or the church members, wherever they can find a place to stay. Those are the figures. We've got our largest church right there, a single congregation in Houston. We've got two of them, in fact, right in Houston. You don't stay in Houston, they're gone. If you add that figure with the ones on the Gulf Coast, you're looking at 5% of the membership of the United Church of God. Displaced. Refugees, as it were. Now, that's in addition to the many people, many other people who are there. But that helps us to get an idea as to just what's happened. So now we have Houston, the fourth largest city in the United States, a ghost town. Where are the people? As of yesterday, a lot of them were on the freeway. There was a 160-kilometer parking lot. On one particular freeway, there was no easy way of getting out. All of the freeways were the same. People were, many of them, not prepared for such a massive exit like that. I'm glad my mother and my sister and their kids and everything got out 3 days ago. Otherwise, they would have been caught in it. Cars were stalled. They were out of petrol on the freeway. Now they opened, as of yesterday, both sides of the freeway to get people out faster. They had trucks coming in with petrol to put petrol in people's cars so they could start them up and get them going and get them out of there. And let me say, that's the only petrol there is. The petrol stations in the area are dry. This is an area where 25% of the refining of oil in the United States takes place. You cannot buy gasoline. You cannot stay on the freeway when the storm hits. You got to go. As of right now, the storm is beginning to hit. The freeways are clear. they were a lot more prepared for this one, and people did get out, or let's say make the move a lot earlier. But I'll tell you what, it was quite scary when people were getting out. Just then, when people were beginning to go back into New Orleans, they have to get out again because it's flooding once again, because they're getting a considerable amount of rain. And the levees that they were then repairing, are now beginning to break. And the water is coming in once again, so they've got to start that all over again. So parts of the city right now are flooded. Since Katrina, 214,000 people last month filed applications for unemployment. The price of petrol has doubled in some places, will go higher. Interest rates are rising. The impact of the cost to rebuild that part of the country, along with the loss of revenue, in addition to the loss of income by people, the expenditure by government, the expenditure by the private sector, primarily insurance companies, anybody else who had a loss in that area, is something which they just can't even begin to calculate. Now, what we have here then is a very, a situation that we ought to take a look at, because people are starting now to talk about it. I don't know if you're up early on Saturday mornings, but at between 5 and 6 o'clock on ABC, and they're going to do this again next week, they have a series entitled, Can the United States Economy Survive? That's what they're talking about. They talked about it this morning. They say, well, I don't get up that early. Okay, well, I don't know if the ABC has it on a website or not that you may want to look at, but it's going to be continued for the next few weeks. And they have a number of aspects of this that they cover. And one of the things that they're bringing out is that over the past few years, there has been a massive shift of economic activity and economic power over to China and India, away from the United States in terms of manufacturing. Now, you might say unemployment is up. You better ask what that employment is in. I'll tell you, one of the things that people are employed in is real estate, because real estate's going up in the United States. We're not talking about production. We're talking about a loss of production overall. Oh, yes, we have a lot of employment. However, now we have unemployment rising as a result of people simply not having jobs. There's going to have to be an enormous deficit spending to go in and to rebuild places like New Orleans and to take care of the other debts, not including the debts, of course, that we're involved in with nation building, as we call it, in Iraq and Afghanistan. But the deficit is enormous. The president promises more and more money, funds, assets available to the people who are devastated. And all of that is very good. And there may be a surge in economic activity to begin with, but simply that has to, that's going to have its impact at some later time. But the deficit is enormous. In countries like China, countries like Taiwan, for instance, is lending money to the United States to keep America spending so that they can keep their economies going. It is in the interest of the rest of the world to do that. Now, we've been told about this for a long time. How long will they keep doing this? On this particular program, 4 out of 5 economists thinks that this can go on for about a year if it is carefully managed. Maybe they can manage it to kind of come through all of this. But there will be a time when the countries overseas will say, we have too many American dollars that are losing value, and they will dump them. And 4 out of 5 economists think that if that happens, it will happen fast. Very interesting series. and where they are seriously discussing this. The United States is finding itself in a massive trap. And perhaps things would have been okay for a lot longer, but now things are happening. They are receiving certain body blows that really will just, the country is going to have a hard time really coming out of this. It will take something more than being the richest nation in the world or having the most resources that any nation can call on to get itself out of the trouble it is in. Now, this is something that is very difficult for us to comprehend here. We get up at church and we comment on the beautiful weather. And it's hard to understand how this affects us here. We don't see it. However, things have changed. As of 4 weeks ago, if you want to pinpoint a particular time, if you wanted to do that, nothing is the same. It's like you wake up one morning and everything has changed. We all kind of knew it was going to happen. We didn't know when, but life isn't going to be the same as it was a month ago. Things are changing. And the sooner we all grasp that, and the sooner we begin to make the changes in our lives, the better off we're going to be, and the more prepared we will be. So we have to ask the question, are we prepared for the future, and what would you do? Now, I'm not going to address necessarily what one should do on the physical side of things as to prepare for that. I would suspect most of us have had certain thoughts about that. However, maybe what we haven't entertained, or maybe we have, and I think we should, that, look, what if something can happen right here? You know, we are being affected by this. In any case, what has happened in the Gulf of Mexico is affecting you here to some extent. Now, let me just cover this just for a second. How many of you simply don't drive as much as you used to? How many people are looking at your sports utility vehicle and wondering if you can afford it? Perhaps some are looking at their sports utility vehicle and saying, I've got to keep it filled with petrol, because that vehicle, if it's filled with petrol, and something else, anything else I might need, might save my life and my family's life sometime. I don't know which decision you should make, but that's the way some people may be looking at that. I heard a man interviewed yesterday. He had been sitting for 3 hours in the same spot. Actually, he'd moved a few feet, which was very encouraging to him. And the radio reporter simply came up and talked to him. And asked him, how long has he been there? Where's he going? He had a motel room that he found in San Antonio. He was sitting there, he and his family. He had an SUV. He says, how much petrol you got? 3/4 of a tank. Not only that, I got 5 cans strapped to this roof. The man was prepared. Then there's another lady I saw on television. They were on the side of the road. They were out of petrol. Well, some are going to be a little bit more prepared than others. Yes, perhaps there are preparations a person can make. That's a matter of common sense, I think, for most people. And I think we ought to think about that. Look, it is affecting us. The price of fuel is affecting everything. It affects, first of all, what you do personally, by way of how far, how much you drive, whether you drive, and, of course, the money that goes out of your pocket. But you talk to any of these farmers, when they see that petrol tanker coming down the road to fill up their tanks, they write out a check twice the size of what they used to a year ago. Sorry, I got relatives that are doing that right now. It costs them a lot more with those big machines to produce the food than that they used to produce. That is, providing they have the rain and they have the, you know, and everything goes well, it's simply going to cost them more. Then you got to transport food. We are reliant upon food that is, first of all, if it were produced here, to be produced cheaply. But now we are starting to rely on, folks, not just the clothes we wear coming from China, but food. And I'm not talking about canned food. There's enough of that coming from China, but there's also fresh food coming in from overseas, including China. Now, I'm trying to work this out. How come this is so? And why is it so? And why do you have some of the big food service companies who do buy considerable amounts of food that Australia produces, they buy it overseas? You've probably seen quite a bit of that. So just whenever you begin to rely on cheap imports of food, other items, then it gets more, it costs more to get them to market. Now, we're being affected by this, but there's a lot more than that. People say, well, maybe it couldn't happen here. Now, look, I could give you about four scenarios, which I'm not going to do, but one of them, well, I'll give you one, drought. We're very vulnerable to drought. I could give you three other frightening scenarios in which, for Southeast Queensland, up until now, has been a favorite and popular spot for people to migrate to. Up in the last couple of years, up to 50,000 a year, and prior to that, 80,000 per year. But I could give you a few scenarios that will tell you that Southeast Queensland might be the last place you want to live. And you've heard of them. They've been on the news. And it's a matter of listening to it. This is what people are saying that is taking place in some of the problems. One is we've got the bird flu sitting right up on the other side of Australia, just waiting for it to happen. And we've had people giving some very, very frightening scenarios of bird flu, one disease among many. It doesn't have to be a tsunami, though that's a very interesting scenario. It doesn't have to be a cyclone. It's always possible. We've had them before. You've got a few scenarios that could take place right here. The point I'm simply saying is this, is that nobody is immune. Right now, we're spared. Southern part of the United States is not spared from what is taking place as we speak. It is simply happening. The big thing that's happening in Australia, the footy grand final. Houston, is there a problem here? No pun intended, but folks, that's just about the way it is. We're going to continue on with that. And you got your rugby finals, and it's going to go on, and we're really involved in that. Look, you know, a person asked me last week, I talked to him on the phone, and he says, look, why would God speak to people like this through disaster? And I simply told him, he said, you know, I have a hard time explaining this to people. Not that he disbelieved it, but I do have a hard time explaining it to people. So look, God, people have never listened to God. And that's the way God will have to speak. Let me put it this way. If God wants us to consider our ways, he wants us to consider our beliefs and our practices, why should we ever question such a thing when we have everything we need? As long as we can fund emergency aid, as long as we can rebuild the places that have been devastated, as long as we can feed the hungry out of our stores of food, as long as we can otherwise solve our problems, why should we consider that God might have something to say about the spiritual state of the human race? Why should we listen? We won't, as long as we have everything we need. So God says, you're going to have to listen to what I have to say. So as we consider it, what we're seeing then in some of these super devastating forces that are coming along now, one after the other, is that this is only one event in a series of increasingly greater events, which is inevitably leading us to ask the single most important question that we have avoided up until now. And that is God telling us something? Now, we always knew that it was going to happen. I think I covered that several weeks ago. But God can and God will enter the human scene in a way that he's never done before. He can do this. He's God. He is creator. And he can then step in, begin to bring his plan and his purpose into focus for the human race in perhaps the only way that he can. And so maybe it's time for God to make himself known and begin to produce what he wants. What we're seeing now is only 8 months. Let's get this in perspective. We've got the greatest natural disaster that has occurred in the United States happening 8 months after the greatest natural disaster that has ever happened to the whole world. I ask you, is something going on here? Now, you can draw your own conclusion. We can say, it just happens. We'll get past this and life will get back to normal. Well, we said that 8 months ago, and we hope that that would have been the case. Now we're seeing that's not the case. Something else comes along. And now, if it doesn't, it's certainly by God's mercy. And, of course, we need to be praying for God's mercy, as we'll read here in just a moment. Now, either God has stepped in, he's beginning to deal with the human race, either he doesn't exist at all, as some people will say. Maybe he's whimsical, uncaring, uninvolved. Maybe even emotional and human-like in his dealings with us. I tell you what, our choices are limited. But I suspect this, that we aren't going to be allowed to indefinitely assign recurring super disasters on our civilization to randomness and natural causes too much longer. I don't think we're going to be allowed to do that. If you go by this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, if you can find a Sydney Morning Herald, they have a section in the Sydney Morning Herald that addresses the subject of the end of our civilization as we know it. You've heard those words before? Now you can read it in the Sydney Morning Herald. Weekend Sydney Morning Herald. It's out there. And it's analyzing Tom Flannery's book on global warming. And so now the papers are picking it up, and now they're using this kind of language. Good news, of course, is that the human race is going to be rescued. It will be rescued. And that something so much better is going to come out of all of this. In fact, I changed my whole sermon this morning. I had one about how it's all going to change in the kingdom of God and how wonderful it's all going to be. And the more I began to see things happening, I was going to save this one for the Feast of Trumpets. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I've got to give it now because it's all happening now. But the good news is that we are going to have such a wonderful world that will come out of all of this. That God is going to save us. That God will step in. And God is going to save the human race. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon on can we absolutely count on the promise of rescue for God's people? Can we count on his promises of escape and refuge as we read them in the Bible? And we went through the Bible and we looked at it. I want to cover a little bit different tack today. The good news is you can count on that. I'm not going to go back and go over that again, because God makes certain promises, and God's people then need to look to that and believe what he says, and that God does know how to save his people and get them out of that. That's something we need to constantly
keep in mind. Sometimes we're warned of what happens. Sometimes we do have to do some things ourselves, like the people in the southern part of the United States who are God-fearing people, keeping God's commandments. They got to flee. They simply had to pick up and get out of there. What we're seeing is unprecedented. And we need to consider seriously the possibility of what we all, that is the world, may experience shortly. No one knows these things, but I will tell you this. We're starting to see some things happening, and you simply can't let it go by without drawing some conclusion to that. We won't be allowed to let it go without drawing some kind of a conclusion. It's not a time to panic, but it is a time to take some action. We shouldn't be like a deer in the headlights, so to speak, stymied, paralyzed, not being able to take some kind of an action. We need to be look at events and ask ourselves in a hopefully calm manner, a logical way, and ask yourself, what would you do? What can you do? What would you do if you knew that you were looking at the beginning of the end of this age and the beginning of the end of our civilization as we know it? We've read it 1,000 times where Jesus said that there's going to be serious things at the end of the age. Is this what we're staring at? Now, that possibility has to be seriously considered. Now, let's cover some points on this and see what God has to say about that. I want to start with Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds, who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gains, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. I think that's what everyone would hope. But the watchmen are blind. And so somewhere along the line, all of the people who may have a very strong biblical belief, people who believe in the saving grace of Jesus, as it is said, people who go to church and who have listened for maybe most of their lives, that if they go to church, they accept Jesus as their Savior, that things will simply go on. Maybe somehow they believe in the rapture, they'll be raptured. Or maybe if they are serving God, and however they describe that they're serving God, they will be blessed. And they look for the blessings, not realizing that the blessings have come as a result of the promises God made to Abraham. And that we then become the recipients of that. And it's true, God gives his blessings upon those who will, and as much as they obey God, will certainly be the recipients of God's blessings. And yet, as things begin to happen, it's going to force people to ask some questions. And they should ask their pastor. And I think I made mention of that before. Why are these things happening? Is this a part of the scenario of our basic religious belief? Do we understand what is really happening? Do the prophecies of the Old Testament really mean something for us today? What do the prophecies of Christ really say? Have we talked about that? Are we wrong in what we believe? You know, people have to ask themselves these questions. The watchmen have not been able to explain this to their people and to say these are things that really are happening to them. Now, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and then to know what to do. And if people don't know what to do, then you're going to be very perplexed. You won't know what's happening. So So it's important then to say, okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's the future of the human race. Look, I would have a very difficult time, and so would you, if you did not know the outcome of what's going to happen. It's important to know what the outcome is. It's important to know exactly how is this all going to turn out. And what really, what is God really doing? I'll turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel and the minor prophets do speak of the day of the Lord in which God is going to intervene in man's affairs. He's going to make himself known. So it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. And it doesn't say the day of the Lord is here. It simply says the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. That's the same terminology that's used to say that it's near. The same words used by Christ. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's coming near now than it was before. And so, for it is at hand. And it goes on to describe a certain aspect of the day of the Lord. But to blow the trumpet simply means to sound an alarm. Let people know this is what's going to happen. Now, whenever you begin to say some things like this, well, then you become an alarmist. People will call you an alarmist. Why are you saying this? Are you just trying to scare us and frighten us? Well, I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I think we simply need to read the Bible for, you know, the way it reads. Say, okay, this is what the Bible says. And then to be warned. Should an alarm be sounded? It says in Zion. I think that's where it ought to start. Zion, where God's people are, where God rules. Here are the people then that ought to know, okay, if this is happening, let's take a good look at it. Let's consider it. Let's see, what do I have to change? Should I change my life? What should I be doing? Let's skip on down to verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Now, how and when is this being said? Before the day of the Lord. Naturally before. You don't want to wait until you're in it to know. So God says this beforehand. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now the people who know, really this is our approach. This should be our attitude that we should have whenever we hear this, we suspect, hey, wait a minute, we're in a very special time here. We turn to God with fasting. I hope we began doing this some time ago, a little over a year ago. We talked about fasting. I hope we're still fasting, maybe not as regular sometimes as we initially intended to, but still fasting, still praying, still trying to seek God, and still going down that same track because of and especially so right now because of what's happening. I'll tell you what, if we have been doing that, it pays off. It really does, because spiritually, then you are where you're supposed to be. So blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregations, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Now, you know, Christ made mention of that. He said, like it was in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the Son of Man be. That is, whenever he is revealed. But they will marry, they will be given in marriage, people will be buying, they will be selling, they will be carrying on commerce and business, and simply not know, be completely unaware. Here is what is said, that you can't go on with business as usual. Let's really grasp this. Things are now different than they were 30 days ago. It's not business as usual. Things are happening. That may not be happening right here, right now, but to a very, very important part of the world, it is happening. And it is having its effect, as we've tried to already demonstrate. So people can't go on with business as usual, getting married, and I don't want to stop anybody from getting married. Maybe it's better off to get married quick. Okay. I've got to get married before the end comes, some people say. All right. but I think maybe we're talking about a short honeymoon. Maybe that's what we're talking about. All right. It's not business as usual. I think we see the point here. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, well, where is their God? Yeah, they'll say that. Where is their God? You know, that's the question God wants everybody to ask. Where is God? It's a good question. Where is God? Where is God in all of this? And to begin to search for the answers. Okay, remember we're answering the question, is there an appropriate response from us? 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and I'm speaking more to the spiritual side of things. 2 Chronicles 15, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he was a prophet, he went out to meet Asa, who was, I believe, the third king of the nation of Judah, and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Is that a promise or not? It's absolutely a promise that at any point, at any time, when a person turns to God in this way, when they see they're in trouble, or see there's impending trouble, you turn to God, he will be found. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know what he's telling Asa? He says, look, there are a lot of bad things happening. It's swirling around you, but you, as the leader of your people, as a king, now, you can do something about this. If you turn, if you seek God, he will be found. And it's up to you to be strong. God will listen. God will turn, just like we read back in the book of Joel, prior to the day of the Lord. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all of the land of Judah. And it goes on to tell about the reforms he made, the religious reforms that he made in the nation of Judah. And they saw, end of verse 9, that the Lord his God was with him. In verse 10, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That's what the prophet meant when he told him, if you seek him, he will be found of you. So they said, I'll take him up on that. I'll seek him. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, of course, that's why they dealt with it in the civil nation of Israel. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. That's what God does. That's what God promises. Remember, we're asking the question, if we see trouble around us, if we see these things happening in a way that they've never happened before, like we're talking about now, what would you do? What would be your response? Here we are. God is the same. God doesn't change. God gave them rest all around. Verse 16 and 17, we have the king even on in personal areas within his own family, making some difficult decisions and making some reforms there. Verse 18, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So he had peace. You see what God gives. He even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Now it goes on to show that Asa compromised on that. And toward the end, Asa then began to slip from what he once knew. And he was warned about it, but unfortunately, it was too late. He went down a certain track. But the promises of God hold. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And I read to you Isaiah 56. We just read that. However, we find similar language here. Thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which is not satisfied? Now, why are you looking for solutions that are really not solutions? There's only one real solution, and that is you're going to have to turn to God. Now, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight in itself and its abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You see, God does, he is prepared to make a covenant and to follow that covenant. And his word of upholding you personally, of upholding his people, supporting his people, is absolutely sure. He will do this. He will absolutely do this. And it's something you can absolutely count on. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In other words, while you can do it, while you're able to do it, we're asking the question, what is our response to what we see? When we're watching, remember in chapter 56, the watchmen are blind. They're not watching. They're not telling people. What would you do if watchmen were doing that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, there are so many scriptures that talk about that, about the time to seek God and move toward that relationship with God, of course, that we talk about quite a bit here, but move toward that, really, because of the times and the times that are evil. Luke chapter 21, we have some specific things that are mentioned. Luke 21, verse 46. Luke 21, 34 is where we want to go. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Now he's saying you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his people. Now, you might say, well, what are we doing carousing and getting involved in drunkenness and all of that? Well, I will say that the cares of this life, that it's becoming harder and harder to stay involved with the things of God because of the cares of this life. Now, I admit that, but he says, don't let the cares of this life. Well, what are the cares of this life? Well, we try to keep ourselves above water, don't we, financially. We have to work longer hours. We have more and more problems and stresses upon us that, if we're not careful, can just take us away from the real important things of simply seeking God with all our hearts. Don't be involved in that to where you're going to be distracted. You know, we don't have the luxury of that. There's a lot of things we don't have the luxury of anymore that maybe we did at one time. But we have to keep ourselves really focused and really dedicated to make sure that we're going to be truly seeking God with all our heart and not let other things come in and distract us from that. And you can, to where you simply don't take notice about what's happening. For it will come as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, it's a trap. So watch, therefore, and pray always. Now, the way I like to interpret that, you may have a little different way of reading that, but the way I like to interpret it, watch, therefore, and pray always, full stop. And pray always. And pray. Pray, always pray. Not simply pray specifically that you may be counted worthy to escape. Now, you can pray that too, but that's not necessarily all you do. Is that, well, Lord, help me to escape. And that's the main focus of your prayer all the time. I think that could become a little suspect if we just do that all the time. But I think it says, watch and pray always. Now, once you watch and you pray always, the result will be that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God. So whenever you pray, what do you pray for? Well, there's a way that we pray, and God tells us how to pray. And God tells us what we ought to be praying about. We've already read some of those back in the book of Joel. But if you're watchful, in spiritual areas, in spiritual matters, you're watchful over your own soul, you're watchful over your own attitude, you're watchful over the things that come into your heart, into your mind, you're watchful as to whether you're going to veer off into some other tangent somewhere and get caught up into something that is simply going to lead you away from the really important things. This happens. It happens all too easy. So he said, I want you to watch. Sure, you watch what's happening around us, but you also spiritually watch. We're supposed to be spiritually aware and astute as to what our attitudes and what our actions and our motives should be. And the watchman should be there to help you to watch this. That's what a watchman does. And we read in the book of Isaiah, unfortunately, for the most part, watchmen simply aren't able to do that. And they don't do that. And they don't cry aloud and spare not, tell my people our sins. They don't tell us our sins. Whatever it is, don't tell us our sins. Well, you know, I think we need to be told our sins. It's not a discouraging thing. That's so that we can repent. And that's so that we can draw close to God. And that's so that we can then have the proper basis for praying always. And then we can have his attention. We can dwell under the shadow of his wings, as it were. And we can seek refuge with him. And we can claim the promises of escape and the promises of protection that he promises, that he's going to lead you. So I ask you, even if I ask you right now, okay, look, we're going to be experiencing something pretty bad here in the next few years. What would you do to prepare? Well, I wouldn't know. Where would you go? What would you do? Oh, I might have a few ideas, but I don't know if I would have the correct ones. I would have to be led by that. I would want to be led by it. I would like to be guided by God to know what to do. And far be it from me to tell anybody exactly what they ought to do. Maybe in an emergency situation, I'll say, you better get out of the way real fast. I will probably tell a person that, but I can't devise a plan necessarily as to what a person might do. If we're close to God and we're just asking God to lead us and direct us, God will lead you. God will direct you. God does not spell out specifics about escape. He does not spell out specifics about where to go or what to do. You can read Revelation chapter 12 very closely, and you'll find he simply does not spell it out. That means we're going to have to go on faith. That means we're going to have to pray always. I think that's one of the best, one of the more appropriate responses that the people of God can have at a time like this. And, of course, to stand before the Son of Man. This is what we want. Let's conclude in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 25. Verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready. So I would ask then, are we ready? For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who? The world? No, he's us. I can't predict the time. You can't either. And that's what Jesus said. It's an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. There is a consistency here. You know, what he does, and that he does it to start with, he does it to finish with. In other words, that's simply what he does. And many of us are in that situation. If you've got a household, then that's what we do. We give to our household. We try to lead them. And Jesus talks about his spiritual household, which is the church also. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkard, and the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. So here we have a particular servant, as we have an example, who is more concerned with who he is as a shepherd, the kind of a shepherd that it speaks of back in Isaiah 56 that we just read, one who's out for his own gain. Well, that's not the kind of shepherd that's serving the people and but we have to, once again, really be careful that we just continue doing the work of God, of serving, and we don't relent on that. We just keep doing that. It says he will cut him in two and appoint him this portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if we all as brethren then look forward to the time, we do know what's going to come. And it's not about any one of us. It's simply about the fact that we're all in the same boat, and we're all going down the same track, so to speak, and we're just simply taking heed as to what's happening. Now in chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. He is giving to us a scenario of what it's going to be like right at a certain critical moment in time prior to all of the things that are going to happen that that the Bible has prophesied. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, they all had lamps, and they had vessels. A vessel is something that hangs on a person's belt in which he carries an extra supply of oil that he can go and top up the lamp at any time. Now that's, so you got two things here. You got the lamp, and then you got the vessel that's hanging on a person's side. Now, the wise had oil in their vessels with their lamps, it says. So while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, that's a condition, perhaps, of the entire church. However, five of them had the wherewithal to at least have oil. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." It didn't say he had come or had arrived. It says is coming. So when it becomes apparent, this is it. It's happening right now. It's occurring. We're in it. At midnight, that cry is made. Let's go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, which means they all knew about it, and they all were expecting this to happen. And they trimmed their lamps, got rid of all the old burnt out kind of a wick so that it would burn brightly. However, there was a discovery made here. The foolish said to the wise, they didn't have enough oil for it to burn. "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." It's very interesting that they asked that kind of a question. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." The person's going to have the Holy Spirit, which is what oil is symbolic of. And they have a supply, as it were, of God's Spirit. It means they were using it. They were, as it were, buying and selling. They were using God's Spirit. There was a flow of God's Spirit. There was a reservoir in the vessels. They were able to have the lamp lit. They were prepared for that. They were prepared. That's what Jesus said in verse 44 of the previous chapter. Be ready. Be prepared. This is a spiritual matter. It is almost an entirely a spiritual matter, the way Christ speaks of it. That's why today when we speak about it, in for the purposes of this message, that we speak about it in spiritual terms. That is, how are you prepared spiritually? A person then, through the Holy Spirit, is dealing with the issues of life. They are dealing with the issues of their own heart. They are with issues of the mind with respect to God's Word and His law. They are striving to overcome. They are praying always. The Holy Spirit is there. It's being used. It's being replenished. Here were people who had knowledge, but the oil had been used up. That's not a very good state to be in. And he just simply says, this is a fact. It's a matter of fact. Not trying to scare anybody, not trying to condemn it. He just said, this is a fact. Five will be foolish. I have no idea how to define that. I'm not here to say, okay, that means this or this people or that person. That's not what we ought to do. It's just a fact of the matter. And that if we want to be ready, that we're using God's Spirit. We're praying to that effect. It becomes a very personal issue with us. When the person's personally ready, then one might say that their household will also be ready. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, those who were ready at the first were also ready at the last. Those who are not ready at the last will never be ready forever. That's how it reads it. And they went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I think that comes into play right here. You know, it's not a time to panic, but it is a time for action. It is a time on a personal basis to make ourselves ready, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And it says, if you seek him, he will indeed, absolutely be found by you.